All right, so I don't normally do this, but I wrote out my lesson. This is a big deal for me. I don't often do that. But this one particularly was a journey. And so on the outset, my wife, she said when she got my topics that I was supposed to speak on, she said, "Ooh, contentment. I'm going to be on the front row for that one." Because she's like, "I need that." And so, I mean, unfortunately, kids get sick. She can't be here, which is a part of the reason why I think she deals with discontentment, because our kids are just sick all the time, it seems like, which just makes it tough. So it's terrible. Anyway, I was excited. I wanted to type some things out, and I got a lot to say. As a matter of fact, I have the most to say in this lesson, and my introduction is 20 minutes long all of a sudden. I have the most to say and the least time to say it. I only have 30 minutes. So I'm going to read a couple things. I have several things I want to make sure I get out. That's why it may sound more like reading at times than preaching. But you know what? You don't know me. Who knows? I might be like this all the time. I like Tim Hawkins. And I don't know if you've ever listened to Tim Hawkins or heard any of his jokes. I love when he was making fun of preachers. He's like, "And come back next." Oh, no, he said, "Content or discontent? Which tent do you live in? Come back next week for the beginning of our 46-week series." You know, I could almost preach for 46 weeks right here about this. Yes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. You should go there and have your Bible open to it. What is the secret to contentment? No clue. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. But maybe the scriptures can lead us to something that might uncover a truth. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, whether I am low or I am high." What is the secret to contentment? To become sufficient at this, that's contentment, I have to realize that I am deficient. I cannot abound until I am content. Content in this sense is being satisfied because I live in God's fullness. This is an inward sufficiency that becomes sustainable in any and every circumstance, because when I'm low, He's got me. When I'm high, He's got me, and He's the reason I'm in this place. This is an inward sufficiency that is sustainable because of God and His fullness. As a matter of fact, this version of sufficiency, contentment, this is inward sufficiency. This is only used here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, this positive self-sufficiency that comes through the power of the indwelling of Christ. So what's the contentment? What's the secret to this contentment? This isn't catchy, and it's not even powerful yet, but it will be. The secret to contentment is being satisfied with God's fullness. Like I said, you're like, blah, that's not catchy or powerful yet. Let's process it. Self-realization, I am deficient. God actualization, He is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This will lead to contentment and then to abounding. This is the life that God, Jesus, has called us to live. Life in abundance. So, what does it mean to be filled by God? Several texts to go through. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, two verses later. If we have food or clothing, with these then we should be content. So it's like, if I got clothes to wear and food to eat, I should be good to go? Yeah, but we know it's deeper than that. We know there's a deeper truth to that, like I referenced earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and all times, you may abound in every good work." I hate to quote this person because he's an atheist, but what he doesn't know is the truth that he speaks. And he said, If you want nothing and want for nothing, you'll have everything. But if you want everything, you will have very little. Simply put, I am not content. And you have to put yourself there. Because there is something I crave in this life that I currently don't have, that I feel like I can't live without. Now all of a sudden God is not sufficient because of that thing. Contentment. What's the opposite of contentment? You know, Tim Hawkins. Content or discontent? So discontent is the opposite. What is discontentment in sin form in the scriptures? Maybe it's several things, but I've got one for you today. Covetousness. So what does it mean to covet? Well, there's a text you need to see. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And maybe there's several texts I'm going to have to go through real quick. Covetousness, and you can get there if you would like. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 5 through 6. We're going to plant ourselves here. Verse 5 and 6, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Some people were making financial gains out of godliness. Hypocrisy, whitewashed tombs, empty on the inside, outwardly expressing the things of God for the financial gains. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be godly, not get financial gains, and it's okay because you have everything you need, the sufficiency of God, being filled with the fullness of Christ. We brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 6, covetousness, explained this way, is desiring other things so that your contentment in God diminishes. A loss of contentment in God with a corresponding rise in desire for things other than God. So as the desire for things in the world increase, one's contentment in God decreases. Those things go hand in hand. Here's the truth bomb. It's probably the case that no person wants everything or covets everything. But I think it is also the case that each person covets something at some time in their life. So while you may not covet all things, you have coveted something. At the very least, it's a human problem that we have to fight. And if I'm right, you probably know what your thing is, because I know what mine is. You know, college-age person, you covet a particular type of life that looks a particular way, that's dating or married to a particular type of person, that lives a particular financial level life. What young parent doesn't want their kid to be happy? What person doesn't want to be married or does not want to have kids? Maybe that's a thing you covet and you crave. Maybe you covet a different body type. Maybe you covet a spiritual gift. Maybe you covet to come from a family that looks like that person's family. Maybe you want different clothes in your closet. Maybe you want to preach at that church. Maybe you want to have that level of financial security, as if there is security in finances. Who knows? I've been there. Of course you want that thing. You may be the only one who knows your thing. And my thought is that thing might be the thing that's keeping you from discovering the secret to contentment. When we covet, we think the absence of that or those things will prevent me from something in this life. Joy. Happiness. I can't without it. I've heard people say in many situations. And you know, you may not be happy without that thing. Matter of fact, you may hurt without that thing. I spoke Sunday to a young man who is 24 who told me, I am sacrificing my eligibility for marriage for the rest of my life because I don't think I can be with her anymore, my wife. He found out she is an online prostitute. He didn't know. And he walked in when she was with a client. And there's a deeper conversation there. I'm not here to talk about MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But did you hear the sacrifice? There's a 29-year-old girl who last year said, you know what? I may not get married. Because for the past 8 years, she's looked around saying, she did. What's wrong with me? Why can't I? What makes me so bad? Does God not love me? She spiraled down this place. Well, then last year, she filed to be a foster mom. And she found a way to serve God in her circumstances. Do you think she wants to be married? Absolutely. Do you think she may hurt without a husband? Sure. Is she any less to God because she's not married? No. Is she any less loved by her church family and by the Father above? No. Where does her sufficiency come from? The Father above. And what is she doing in her life? Glorifying God. Amen, right? Yes, amen there. Yeah. Okay. Both of those have deeper conversations with deep connotations, and we can talk about the nuances of each. The point I want us to get at is, yes, you may hurt. And it may be real for you, but it doesn't mean that you have to lack in true joy. Because this life, in the absence of those things that you may think you need, or you may think you want, yes, it may hurt, it may be hard, but your life can still be filled with holiness for the glory of God. Think about it this way, and I love this phrase. Covetousness, what does it mean to covet? Covetousness is walking in front of God, creating for yourself the life that you think you need. Contentment is waiting on God as He reveals the life He knows that you need. My 2.5-year-old daughter, if you meet her, she likes to say this. My name is Saywee Jean Johnson. My brothers call me Beanie Tup. What I just said is, her name is Saylee Jean Johnson, and she likes to say her brothers, call her Beanie Cup. I love it, she says that. It has nothing to do with this talk. But Saylee Jean Johnson loves to be in the lead. She loves saying, follow the weeder, the weeder, the weeder. Well, she's the only girl. She's the youngest, so clearly she is in charge. That's how that goes. Well, she thinks she's always leading the way. We were walking around today. She's like, I'm in charge. And she's stomping, you know, she's doing this. And, you know, the boys, the brothers, they're like, okay, Saylee, lead us. And they're all cackling and laughing and playing in the fountain. So she thinks she must lead. Well, how childlike is she that if she directs the way, she and we will be happy? Are we like that? In faith with holy God. I must direct the way. Covetousness is walking in front of God, showing and creating for ourselves a life that we think we need. Contentment is waiting on God, Psalm 46, verse 10, until He reveals a life that He knows we need. And the way God brings that life about to us, realizing what our own needs are, when we realize them as He reveals them to us, that will be in a way that you have never thought of. And it will be good, Romans 8, 28. It'll be really good. As a matter of fact, think about it this way. As God reveals it, It's at that moment that I only need to realize it. So you may not even have the capacity to know what you need, and that's okay. Wait on the Lord. What's a song? Strength will rise as we wait on the Lord. Look at this text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I want you to read something about covetousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Look at the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Which is what? Idolatry. And on these, the wrath of God is coming. Covetousness is idolatry. Now that is interesting. Think about the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods. What's the tenth commandment? Much lesser known. Interesting. So if the first commandment is have no other gods, in essence, God said, don't have idols. Well, if the 10th commandment is do not covet, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 is a commentary on what covetousness is, what is covetousness? Tell me. So God began and ended the 10 commandments with what statement? Have no idols. Why? Because the fundamental problem of humanity, and maybe even the foundation of every sin we commit, and the barrier between us and an eternal God, is this one thing. I covet. I create idols. So maybe, before we understand what the secret to contentment is, we have to understand the root cause of our discontentment. And that means in my flesh, boy, am I prone to creating idols. And so to get to a place where we can even pursue the secret of contentment, I have to learn to fight the sin of idolatry and covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, where we've been, tells us why covetousness is foolishness. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, they're summarized as, don't be covetous. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't be covetous. How? By fighting the good fight of faith. What's the secret to contentment? It's faith. It is faith resting in the nature and the promises of God. God's nature is faithful. God's nature is to bless. Therefore, God's promises are sure. We can find rest in them. We can find rest in Him as we wait on Him. We fight against covetousness and idolatry as we fight for our faith. And we move in faith. Jesus said as such in John chapter 6. He's the bread of life. If anybody tastes Him, they will never hunger again. What is Jesus saying? As we fight for faith, as we rest in the promises of God, with the belief that Jesus is everything we need for this life and the life that is to come, we are battling against our root cause sin, flesh struggle. Finding satisfaction in anything outside of God. Here's what I know about covetousness. We're about 11 minutes, right? Covetousness will never bring satisfaction. Whatever your thing is, it might do for the moment, but then it will leave a deeper, gaping hole afterwards. Covetousness, idolatry, will never bring satisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11. If you love money and you need it for satisfaction, you'll be dissatisfied. Life is not about having. Life is about being. I love this phrase. Things cannot be kings. Only Jesus is. Whatever things become king is a false god. And you remove Jesus Christ from the throne. Covetousness will not satisfy. Covetousness chokes out spiritual life. You think about the parable of the soils. The cares of the world and the desires of riches and the desires of other things. That choked it out. It's covetousness. All the time. Every day. And everything we do. From the moment you go to your closet to what you put on. Why do you choose what you wear? Because maybe you want somebody to look at you some way. You want somebody to think of you some way. Maybe you want to feel some way about you. Where does your satisfaction come from? Why do you go after the food you find? Is because you go for comfort food, because you have to find comfort in food. When that food you find comforted actually leaves you way more uncomfortable than it was before because you overdid it and indulged in it, which is a sin. It's called gluttony. Do you see what happens? Even from the clothes you wear to the food you eat, the root cause problem of sin is idolatry, because I look to be satisfied in things that aren't holy God. But boy, isn't that uncomfortable? To like do this and pick out my clothes? Or to go to a place, how about this? Not go to a place to eat, but just eat what you have? Because I'm trained. In everything you do, you ought to find satisfaction and even happiness. When Jesus came about and said, you're actually here for holiness. And contentment in God is the pursuit of His holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, quoted from Leviticus chapter 19, 1 and 2. It's the foundation of the old law. It's the heart of the new one too. You've been trained to gratify the desires of the flesh, which is why you fight and we fight for faith. Covetousness, it never brings satisfaction. It chokes out spiritual life. And the desires of those other things, and it may not just be clothes, it may not be food. What about relationships? What about sexuality? What about hobbies? The desiring of those things to the point you can't be satisfied without them, that is covetousness. That is sin. I may not have the fishing boat I want so badly, but I'm satisfied in Christ. I may not have a spouse, but I'm satisfied in Christ. I may not have the new car I want, but I'm satisfied in Christ. I may not have the social media following I want, but I'm satisfied in Christ. I may not be that weight, have that body style, own those clothes, speak as the keynote on that lectureship. I may not be dating that person, come from that type of family. I may not been hired by that company, make this amount of money, live in that square footage of a home or in that neighborhood, or can decorate my apartment with that style of furniture, or have kids that look and act a certain way, but I am satisfied in Christ. Do not allow the sin of covetousness to choke spirituality out of this life. So maybe you do this. Give some of it away. If it is clothes that you covet, give it away. If it's money you covet, give some away. If it's a car you covet and maybe you've attained, sell it, give it away. Because maybe in the giving away, you realize what you really need and who you need to depend on. Life's not just about having or attaining, it's about being and giving. Covetousness also gives rise to many other sins. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, the scriptures can say the love of money is the root of all evil. It leads to all sorts of other things. It's almost like covetousness is the breeding grounds for all these other sins. That's why I say it's root. That's why I say foundational, fundamental problem of humanity. Number 4, covetousness lets you down when you need help the most. You think you need to be filled, so you get that thing, but you're even more empty. In the end, covetousness will destroy your soul. So what do we do in these last 5 minutes? Because as the song says, I'm only halfway there. We flee from covetousness. We run away from it. When it's on TV, when you see it scrolling on your social media platforms, when you hear it in conversations with other people, you run, you flee, you quit, you reject, you turn it off. One of the most boring professors I ever had at Fried Hartman said something really good. I'm sorry. I love him, but boy, he was boring to listen to. Brilliant. And that just kind of shows my immaturity. He was driving the car with his son, and his son looked out the window and said, Dad, I want that car. And he turned back to his son. He said, Son, you don't want that car. He said, No, that's actually exactly what I want. I want that car. He said, Son, that car belongs to that person. You want what is his. And to create a mentality where you want what others have is the root of allowing covetousness to take hold of your life. You can want a car. You can want a similar car. But son, do not want his car. I love that. Flee from it. Maybe in your life you have to run from it. Run out of the store, run out of the restaurant, shut the TV off, put the phone down, stop the conversation, flee from covetousness. But my dad taught me at a young age, and even older, had to remind me of this. I hope never forget it. He said, Austin, be sure you are always running to something and not just from something. Why is that so valuable? Running away from danger does not mean you're actually running to a solution. It just means you're running away from danger and you hope to stumble into a solution. Running away from a harmful situation doesn't mean you're running into a healthy situation. So what do? With the help and wisdom of God, we run away from covetousness while at the same time being pointed to Christ. You don't just run from it, you run to it. So what is the solution? Maybe even some people might call it the solution and secret. It is the overflowing abundance and life spring of Jesus Christ through his word. Psalm 119 verse 36, let it be the direction of our lives. This life is not about our perfection, but rather our direction, which is why Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the what? Way, truth, and life. He is the road, not perfection, but direction. Psalm 119 verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to what? Selfish gain, covetousness. Run from it. Now run to it. Fight for contentment. Let this text in Jesus Christ be the direction of our lives. So as Colossians 3:5, the defining commentary on what covetousness is, let it be the mantra you live with. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 can be the direction. But godliness with great contentment, with contentment, is great gain. What does it look like to fight? Now we get to go back to Philippians chapter 4. You conclude it here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to verse 13. Rejoice in all things, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in your heart. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, God's peace, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He said guard because he knows we are tempted to give it away. Think on these things, literally, and learn from Paul, verse 9. And he shows us that God can provide all we need. He's learned the secret, verse 12, that God gives Paul the strength that God knows Paul needs. And so this verse, in its context, is Paul sharing the lessons he's learned, that God will provide for us according to what he believes we need in any and every situation, that God's strength will be given for his purpose and not our own. And the great realization that Paul had and that we need to have today, which will lead to contentment, is that this life is not about our purposes, our dreams, and our wishes, but this life, this body, this world is about God using us to bring glory to his name and to send the gospel out to all who are in need through whatever means God believes is necessary. And the sooner I come to that realization, in other words, letting go of being the God of my own life, is the sooner I can accept the secret of contentment, which is this: being satisfied in whatever God provides according to what he knows I need on the timeline of when he decides to give it. And now we seek it as we run away from the other. And I pray that the God of all sufficiency will fill us in all ways at all times on his timeline, and that we're okay with it too. Thanks for your kind attention. Let me...